one that has come. If you're with us as a guest, we're especially happy to have you among us. Let me, before I turn attention to my thoughts for the morning hour, let me mention the fact that I've been requested to preach on the subject of why we do not use the church building to sponsor meals and parties and so forth in our building. And so the next several Sunday nights will cover that topic. And so we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and some things that Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we do so tonight. Now this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about the high cost of a free gift. And we start that by reading Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. You recognize that if one decides to live a life of rebellion against God and of sinning generally, that the cost of that ultimate is eternal death. Just as physical death ultimately is attributable to the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in like fashion, by one's life being a life of rebellion against the commandments of God, ultimately that will lead in spiritual death, which really spells doom away from God for all eternity. But then the second part of this verse is very positive and very enlightening. It says, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is interesting, this passage is, because the word free is not there. It's not really in the original. The Greek has charisma, the word charisma. The usual word for gift is doron in Greek, but this is the word charisma, a little different term. It also means a gift. But the idea here is that the gift, of course, since it's a gift, it's a free gift. And we're going to talk and explore a little bit this morning this idea of the free gift. Because the gift itself is indeed a costly one. And it would be a mistake for us not to understand that truth. When someone just hands you something, and you take it and they say, "It's a gift, take that," and you walk away with it, you will look at it and you will attribute it either to great generosity because it's something that's very valuable, or you'll say, "Well, it's just a kindly thought that someone had because it's not something particularly precious." But when someone hands you something very valuable, that gets your attention, doesn't it? It certainly fixes your attention upon that, and it ultimately causes you to think, causes you to consider, what does that tell me? What does it tell me about the giver? And what does it tell me about the receiver? Now, in this case, of course, I'm the receiver, or you are the receiver, depending upon who particularly happens to get the gift. But it tells you something about the giver, and it tells you something about the receiver. We can always know that. You take, for example, if say, a father gives to his son some particular gift that is precious to him. It may not be expensive, but it's something valuable because of family history or because of memories and associations in the family and so forth. That would be something that captures your attention. It tells you something about your father, and it tells you something about his feelings about you as a son. So this is the kind of thing that we always consider when we think about something that we call a gift. So let's consider just a few of the things that would be brought up when we think about such a gift. First of all, We talk about the high cost of a free gift. The gift, just because it's free, does not mean it's cheap and worthless. Because in this case, we're talking about something that is eminently valuable. In fact, we're talking about something valuable beyond our conception of value. At the same time, when we think about it as being a gift that is free, a lot of people think in terms of, well, that's a free gift, so that does, it means nothing to me. It means that there's nothing that it leads to in my particular case. That would be quite wrong. Now, it is true. You see, when we think for a moment about the fact that the gift of eternal life, which is described there in Romans 6:23, that gift, if, say, you receive that in salvation and you died immediately afterward, well, of course, the gift would be extraordinarily free, wouldn't it? In other words, it would not have anything other than the fact that you received it, you accepted it, and by receiving it and accepting it, that is a worthwhile endeavor, because you don't necessarily have to receive it. You can always turn it down, and that is a consideration here. At the same time, we recognize that there are certain things that are associated with the fact that I have received this gift. This gift changes my life. My life is never the same after I have received this gift. My life cannot be the same after I have gotten this particular gift. Now, lots of gifts that you will get in your life will not be like that. I realize that. Many of the gifts that we give our kids at holidays, their birthday, whatever, but they get these gifts, and then 6 months, a year later, maybe 2 years later, we throw them out in the trash, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We're a society that's like that. We're a society that has a great many disposable items that are not all that valuable, that we use for a little while, and the kids play with for a time, and then we toss them out. But again, there are certain things that are underscored when we read our New Testaments that suggest to us that there is a cost on my part, and certainly a cost on God's part in terms of what that means for me. For example, we would expect that if I receive the good gift of salvation, that I will give back to God my life as a good life, not a bad life, not an evil life, that I would perform what we call good deeds as I live my life. We all agree to that principle, that's a natural outflow of one who has received the good gift of God in salvation, that one will generously, over time, give back to God as God has given to him. And faithful church attendance would be one thing that also would be expected. But at the same time, let's not kid ourselves. If I accept salvation, I receive it, and that gift of salvation is mine for the moment, and I die the next moment, none of those things are required. We all understand that, because we understand that it was a gift, that I don't have to pay for it, that it's not something I pay for, and that's not what we're talking about when we talk about that. So let's begin by considering the price that was paid by God the Father and by God the Son in regard to this matter. First of all, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, For while we, that's you and I, those of us who have been saved by the blood of Christ sacrificed at the cross, he said, while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. Now make no mistake about it. That characterization is real. It's not a description of people who are already in a state of bliss and blessedness. No. He calls us the ungodly because of sin in our lives. He said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for the good man, someone would even dare to die." Now he's talking about how people will sacrifice their lives for each other. For example, in a battle, a conflict, we often hear these heroic stories of how one person would run out there in withering fire and take someone, throw them over their shoulder and carry them to safety and fall dead themselves. Sacrifice their own lives for the other person. The other person delivered themselves, their life lost. That's a very sacrificial act. Now I cannot imagine a fellow looking over the lines, and here is this man who is obnoxious and hateful and everybody despises him, and the fellow says, "I think I'll go risk my life for him." Hardly. Most folks would not do that. And that's the point that Paul is making here. He said, for the good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ looked over and saw us out there and said, they're not really worthy of my sacrifice, but I'm going to save them anyway. And that's the whole point of Romans 5, 6 through 8. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, he talks again about the love of God. This means God the Father, and of course ultimately God the Son. But herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now when you read the story of the suffering and the death of Jesus upon the cross, it, of course, causes all of us to be deeply touched, especially when we take that story in personal terms, that what he suffered not for all of us, but for me. When I see it in those terms, then, of course, it deeply affects me. And that's what it is intended to do. That we might live through him. We live because he died. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Now he uses this word propitiation. The Greek word is hilasmos. And that word is only used twice in the New Testament, the word itself. There are some related terms. But that word is only found in 1 John 2:2 and in 1 John 4, verse 10 here. And that word means a votive offering. And it literally is taken from the word mercy, because a related term is used in regard to the mercy seat in the book of Hebrews. The mercy seat where forgiveness literally took place in the temple of the Old Testament. That aside, he says he loved us and he sent his Son to be the merciful gift that made it possible for us to be forgiven. That's what that text says. The propitiation, the gift of mercy that made it possible for us to be forgiven. In Revelation 21:5, the writer said, "He that sits upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write, for these things are faithful and true. He said to me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now the Alpha, of course, is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last or final. "I'm the beginning and the end," he says. "I will give unto him." Notice the terminology. "I will give." We're talking about a gift, aren't we? The gift of salvation. "I will give this gift." If you ever ask yourself, how in the world did that thief on the cross, how could he be saved? Answer, the gift of God. But quite frankly, we should identify with that thief on the cross, in a sense. Because we're all in a common boat with that guy. He was given a gift which he did not deserve. And he knew he did not deserve it. And yet Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, that was not what the guy was expecting. He was expecting that perhaps in the resurrection, he thought that maybe he would get something then. No, Jesus said, "Today, this very day, I'll see you in paradise." Well, that man wasn't looking to go to paradise. That man was not expecting to end up in paradise. And his friend over on the other side of the cross did not go there. Because he was still spitting out curses at everybody around. But this man had turned and changed and looked upon Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's a gift. That's a gift. That's a gift of mercy beyond all imagination. And the Bible says, "I will give unto him." That's you. That's me. "That is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life." What's the word? Freely. There it is. Freely. "He that overcometh shall inherit these things." The word "inherit" does not mean earn. When you inherit someone from your parents or something from your parents, it's not because you earned it. You just happened by an accident of fate, of birth, to be born into that family. You could have been born into another family. Now, I understand that there is a sense in which you were somewhat worthy of the gift, or else the parents would not have given you an inheritance. Because some people are truly disinherited. But the reality of it is that he that overcometh shall inherit these things. And I'll be his God and he'll be my son. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is throughout eternity that it's being described. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." "He that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life." And here's our keynote word again. Freely. There it is. Freely. Now let's take a second thought about all this. The high cost of the free gift. The high cost of providing the gift. Again, what it costs the Father, what it costs the Son. And as Moses, this is John 3:16, but starting at verse 14 of the chapter, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's talking about the cross. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. He said that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. The lifting up on the cross is about one thing, one objective: eternal life. For Jesus, no. He already had that. us. We didn't have that. And so he's promising that to us. For, and there's the active word, for. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Key. The eternal life is ours because we have received and accepted the free gift at the hands of God. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. God sent his Son into the world to die sacrificially for you and for me. 2, Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or who can be against us, as one version says. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Notice the language of gift giving. There it is again. He says, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? The point is, you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a child of God, you are living a very privileged life and you need to know it. It's not by virtue of your position in society. It's not by virtue of the color of your skin. It's not by virtue of any of the physical characteristics of this life. It's by virtue of the free gift of God given to those who will accept it. Now, accepting is important. It's like any other gift. If someone offers a very precious gift to me and I turn away from it and say, no, I don't want that. Well, obviously, I'm not going to have the benefit of it. I'm not going to enjoy it. And so if you spend your life refuting and saying, I will not accept it, then in that is yours to do. But he said he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Ladies and gentlemen, there's very much that the child of God has to be grateful for on a continuing basis on account of what God has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us as time goes by. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind in you, writes Paul, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But he emptied himself, poured himself out. Literally, the Greek word means to pour out as you would pour liquid from a container. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of mere ordinary men. And being found in fashion as a man. If you'd looked at him, you would not have been impressed by him. He was just an ordinary fellow. He humbled himself. Even with that status, he made himself of no reputation. Becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That expression, yea, the death of the cross, means to say to us, can you imagine that this one who was God came to earth, lived as an ordinary human being, and then died the death of a slave? The most disreputable death that anyone could ever sustain. He went through that agonizing experience for you and for me. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And that gives us a hint the first tent of this high cost, if you will, of accepting the gift we're talking about here. It involves several things, and we're going to kind of explicate them one by one, but I want to summarize them here at first. It involves denial of self. It involves rejection of much that others hold very dear. It involves accepting Jesus as Lord of my life. Not just as Savior, but as Lord. I say Jesus is Lord. That's not just a simple expression of characterizing my relationship to Him. That's an ultimate adoration. Acceptance of Him as Lord of life. Repentance and remission of sins as a precursor to that. The easy gospel says just accept Jesus as your personal Savior and everything else will be good. Nothing more to be done. But that's not the teaching of the New Testament. The acceptance of all of His commandments is also required on our part. So, let's look at a few verses of Scripture. First Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ who is living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So here is the price that you pay and I pay for receiving the gift. It's a magnificent gift. A gift like no other. With value unattainable. I can tell you this, that in eternity itself, that if we in eternity do not have this as our own, we would give everything in the universe in order to have it. That suggests some hint of its value. And yet, the Bible says all I have to do to receive it is try to be like Him. To try to live and be Christ-like. In Philippians 2, verse 10, the Bible says that in the name of Jesus, it follows up on what we read a little bit earlier from verses 5 and following, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. When I receive this gift, in essence, I bow the knee to Jesus. Of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we or do we not do that prior to being immersed in water for the remission of our sins? We do, don't we? We say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Lord of heaven and earth. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. What he's describing there is a process of yielding. When I submit, when I receive this gift of salvation, I thereupon yield my life in obedience to His wish and command for me. I agree that I will do all that He tells me to do. And in essence, what I do is I work out my own salvation. Now, that's not the same as paying for my salvation. That's already been paid for, right? We've already seen that. But with fear and trembling, he said, God is working in you, in my life, in your life, both to will, that makes me want to obey Him, and to work, that makes me obey Him for His good pleasure. In Luke 14, Jesus warned us that in verse 27 of Luke 14, that each disciple must bear his own cross and come after Christ. Bear his own cross? Are you serious? Well, actually, he was quite serious when he said that. He said to them, thus it is written, Luke 24:46, that the Christ should suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the men there said, men and brethren, what shall we do? To which Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Repentance is an attitude we take toward our sins. Later on in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and following, Peter addressed a different audience and gave them the same command, that they repent of their past evil deeds and they change their lifestyle. That is exactly what is the preaching of the gospel is about. It's making people think about their past lifestyle and say, I repudiate that. I now am a follower of Christ. I will follow him wherever he leads me, and I will follow whatever commandment he gives me. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself unto them. This is a beautiful promise. Again in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Keep my commandments, keep my word. If you love me, keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. And we will make our abode with him. He that loves me not, keeps not my words. Wow, that's simple, isn't it? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out. If I love Christ, I follow Christ. If I love Christ, I obey him. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. He was about to lay down his life, wasn't he? That's what he did. He said, you are my friends if. That word, if. What a huge word it is. It can make all the difference in one's life if you do the things which I command you. Well, that's the essence of it, isn't it? The gift is free. Will you receive it? Will you accept it? How will you receive it? Will you receive it like some do? In the sense that they say, well, I'll follow you just so far, Lord, and no farther. Or you just say, Lord, I'll accept all that you tell me to do and I'll do it. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. He says at first, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't, you haven't taken the most rudimentary step toward that end. Eternity stretches before every one of us. No matter how young you are, how old you are. We see the funerals of young folks all the time. Death comes to all of us eventually, but to some of us, too early as to our way of thinking. Truth be known, we never know when it's going to come a calling. And the question is, are you ready for it to call? Or are you ready for the Lord to call a halt to all of it, which he will do someday when he comes again? Are you prepared for his coming? He put it simply this way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in another place he said, be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Would you obey the gospel today while we stand, while we sing?